And our lesson is coming from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So beginning in verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ."
Amen. Dear saints, you may be seated. We changed the title from God's gifts to Christ's gifts during the week as I was working on this because it became obvious to me that that's more specifically the case here in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, an amazing and wonderful text of Holy Scripture. But before we go into it, as always, let's pray. Father, do anoint us with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit upon us and feed us the Lord Jesus again tonight in the Word and Sacrament later as well. We'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The three verses of tonight's scripture lesson follow an intriguing and interesting 4-2-4 pattern. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us four categories of human beings who, though fallen, like all the other sinners, are Christ's gifts to his church. In verse 12, two specific tasks are outlined for those people to achieve throughout the entire church. And in verse 13, we observe four results of the gifted ministry that are to be the evidence of Christ at work in his body. So the Bible teaches that God's and Christ specifically, their gifts are constituted of both attributes and persons. Now we know the gifts of God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of mercy, service, leadership, teaching, preaching, those kinds of things. Those are attributes, but tonight's text is focusing on the gifts of human beings that God gives to his beloved church. Now, even if we are not or cannot, by virtue of our situation in life as God's created us in terms of our gender or maybe our gift set, maybe not able or not called to serve in these particular offices that are mentioned in tonight's lesson, nonetheless, all of us who are faithful in Christ and his church are intimately acquainted with and connected to and tied to the men who are called to those positions. And we're all part of this body together, and we share in the ministry in every aspect of it. Every single one of us do, who are faithful in the church. So, in light of that, let's make it our goal this evening to avail ourselves of Christ's gifts so as to grow in our oneness in him. We're looking at Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. The doctrine, Christ's gifts have a glorious goal in view. You know, the Lord never does anything without aiming at the goal or something. In this case, the goal is his glory and his church's good, first and foremost, front and center, as always. So Christ's gifts have a glorious goal in view. They start with people. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? When God went to redeem the world, save sinners, and call people out of death and sin and hell and damnation, when he came to save the world, God didn't send a doctrine or a book or write a message in the sky. Instead, God sent a baby into the world, who then became a man, who grew up, who ministered, who served, who gave his life on the cross, and who was buried and who rose again, who ascended into heaven and is seated at the Father's right hand now, serving even right now us in his elect church. And so this pattern gets repeated again in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where the risen and ascended Christ sends people to his church as his gifts to her. What begins with human flesh and blood leads by God's Spirit's work through us to Christ's likeness, to becoming more like Jesus, which is, of course, our great goal. Now, will God use through us doctrine and the Bible and the gospel message to attain this great result of Christ-likeness and the image of Christ being formed in us? Of course he will. But never aside from the ministry of real people, you and me and every other human being that he puts in his churches and his church generally. So Christ's gifts have a glorious goal in view. They start with people and they end with oneness. It's amazing. Only Almighty God could take human beings who are so fallen and broken and sinful and actually employ them for the purpose of achieving great unity in Christ. Only God can do that. When we think of it, or look at our completely fractured world all around us, we recognize, especially as adherents of the true religion, that all of this came about, this scattering of human hearts and shattering of hopes and dreams, and sin is a result of sin and sinners, especially human sinners. And yet, God would not be put out by that. God didn't throw up his hands and say, oh, because of the fall and the fact that everybody except for Jesus is fallen and sinful, I'm not going to use them. Counter to that, he still insists on bringing the new heavens and the new earth to their full fruition through the church and her ministry, gospel preaching and evangelism and our work throughout the world, and as we extend the glory of God, to bring fruition to the new heavens and the new earth more and more through human agency, which includes you and me. Good doctrine, around which the church gathers in the Holy Spirit, brings the parish to the one Savior who alone is able to unite us. Therefore, dear saints, let us, even tonight, recommit ourselves to doing it God's way, which means we need Christ and each other, real people in the church. Well, let's look at the verses 11 through 13. And comprehend the majestic flow of God's gifts. Now there's a cascading development here. As the Lord of heaven pours forth his provision from on high to us here below. So it's cascading down to us. Now let's look at verse 11. The majestic flow of Christ's gifts. King Jesus provides officers for his church. And he, that is Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Now I told you that was a 4-2-4 pattern. Shepherds and teachers can be collated to be like shepherds teachers or pastors teachers. It doesn't matter which word you use, shepherds, pastors, are basically the same thing. But what I'd like us to notice first again is that this text says Jesus gave. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing that Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity himself, is the one who gave his own church these particular gifts. These are actually human beings, fallen ones too. As mentioned, there are four officers, office corps of human ministration here. And there's the first two, apostles and prophets, no longer exist in the new covenant age in which we live. After the last apostle, which was probably John, died, and the last New Testament prophet, i.e. those prophets as in, for instance, the book of 1 Corinthians, praying and prophesying tongues and all that's tied to this idea of New Testament prophets, which were yet receiving revelation by which we would get the codification of the corpus of the canon of the New Testament. And now that we have that, we do not need prophets. There are, properly speaking, no prophets anymore. Now, there is the foretelling ministry, which is sometimes considered prophecy, but not a foretelling predictive ministry. That does not exist, not necessary. We already have the fullness of the creation and the history in the person of Jesus Christ and his glorious reign in and through us in the church even today. So there's no need for them. They do not exist anymore. They, however, did serve a very important function, and when Ephesians was written, they were still very much in vogue. Let's say Ephesians, I believe, was written in the 50s or 60s. I remember the exact date. There was still a need for the apostles and the prophets, and what was their job? Well, it was to once and for all set the doctrinal foundation for the new covenant Jew-Gentile united church in the new age, of which we've seen so much talk by Paul in the second chapter of Ephesians about how glorious and wonderful it is and how majestic and mysterious it is that God did that. So it was a major function that they fulfilled, but they're not around anymore. I get a kick out of seeing old clunky rusty vans driving around Peoria with a sign on the side that's kind of worn out. It says Apostle so-so and so on the side of this church van. I mean, obviously people don't understand. There are no more apostles anymore. But there are needs for the second two offices, which are evangelists and shepherds teachers, or pastors teachers. So I say that quickly so that you don't think it's three, it's just two. Okay, so the pastor shepherd goes together. And these are active today, and the church's success and prosperity depend on their faithful employment by virtue of their calling by Christ and empowerment by Him. Now, evangelists are people who are gifted in preaching and proclaiming and sharing the gospel. And in our particular context of the Reformation tradition, and even in our PCA Book of Church Order, there is a formal office of evangelist. And usually an evangelist serves in a new area where the gospel is going out, where maybe there isn't a church yet, and then they will gather, by the grace of God, people who will begin to constitute a body of believers that will form a church, a mission church that then will be particularized. And there is a formal office of evangelist, but there's also an informal calling of an evangelist. Some of us, men, women, boys, and girls, are gifted in proclaiming and sharing the gospel with people. It comes more naturally to some than others, even though we're all vested with the responsibility to do that. Just because we might not think we have the gift does not relieve us of the responsibility. But there are people that have that. So there's an informal and informal. So that's one of the two offices that are still in vogue. And the second, of course, is shepherds, pastors, or teachers, and they are teaching elders, as we would call them in our tradition, or in a more general sense, church ministers, who are called to serve the body of Christ through gospel preaching, doctrinal instruction, and prayer, and godly leadership. Now, this pastoral calling does not end the process of teaching and guidance in the church. In other words, the pastor shepherd or the teaching elder doesn't do all the teaching. That would be completely wrong. He simply starts the process, that cascading development that God is sending out. He equips the teachers and the servants in the church to do the same thing in Christian education and the home and the world in which we live. So we all do the work of the ministry, which we're going to see here in verses 12 and following. So it's not just the minister, obviously. He is here to equip the parish to do the work of the ministry. That's just really important. I mean, I have to understand what my role is. It's to preach, it's to pray, and it's to do everything I can to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And, of course, it starts here, but that's not the only place and venue where that has to be expressed. So King Jesus provides officers for his church who prepare each parishioner for action, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, notice that. The ministry of ministers is to equip or provide the equipment for each congregant in the church to do the work of ministry. Each one, the littlest children and the oldest people and everybody else in between, men, women, boys, and girls, so that we all, aka all of you, minister. Now, this delegatory pattern runs throughout the entire life of the whole church. The pastor shepherds the ruling elders, who in turn teach and assist the deacons, who with all the elders encourage, employ, and equip the rest of the congregation. Okay, so that's Wednesday night. We'll have a session meeting. We're going to share together. I'll seek to encourage my brothers. They'll encourage me. We'll then take all that encouragement, all that strength, and seek to encourage you to do the work of the ministry, all of us together. What is the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ as we read about them in verse 12? Well, first and foremost, the work of the ministry is the labor in and by the body of Christ that promotes the reason for the church's existence. So this is very important, because if we lose this perspective, we'll never get anything right. And the reason for the church's existence is, as per our Westminster Shorter Catechism, the glorification of God. And the way we first and foremost do that is through Sabbath, church, worship. Three words that are very important to our own church life. And everything then flows from that. Christ's likeness develops when we feast on Jesus in faith and hearing the word, taking of the sacrament, the very means of grace God has provided, ordinary means, scorned by men, but precious to God. And we take those, and then we become more Christ-like. We love one another, serve one another, do discipleship amongst each other, and then evangelize the lost. So, dears, let me encourage you, because everything from cleaning toilets to teaching classes to working in the nursery to being an usher to being a greeter to being a lawnmower to shoveling walks to assisting people in their needs for mercy ministry to leading the church, all of these flow from the activities of Sunday church and worship. Did you know that? But they all come together, especially in the body of Christ, as we hear and then take what we hear and act upon it among ourselves and then from here out to the world. Preaching and the sacraments are absolutely foundational for that. And then the work of ministry then, according to Paul here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 12, speaks of the building up of the body of Christ, which is edification, or the illustration is a building being erected and taking strength. Building up the body of Christ, as the end of verse 12 of verse. So every Sunday we should be a little stronger, a little more mature, a little more understanding, a little more insightful into Jesus and the mystery of the gospel and who we are as the bride of Christ. So I like what John Calvin said. I've been quoting him quite a bit, but he's a gem. And here he is commenting on verse 12, quote, God might himself have performed this work if he had chosen, but he has committed it to the ministry of men, or he might say people there. This is intended to anticipate an objection. Cannot the church be constituted and properly arranged without the instrumentality of men? Paul asserts that a ministry is required because such is the will of God, unquote. So King Jesus provides officers for his church who prepare each parishioner for action so that we are all complete in him, verse 13. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're aiming at, dear saints. And notice here, all in this context, God's using you and me, just regular old human beings, but we're special because we've been regenerated, we're redeemed, we're adopted, and we're being sanctified, and we're glorified in Christ. And he's using us to do these amazing things. The unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, more knowledge, to mature manhood, to grow up, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a huge goal, isn't it? Now, of course, in this world, we never fully achieve it, but that's our constant aim and press. I think many of you are familiar with the great words of Philippians 3, where Paul says, I haven't attained it yet, but I press on to the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that is our passion as believers, to become more like Jesus. And the only way we can become more like Jesus is by ingesting him in faith, in the word and sacrament. So the meaning of verse 13 is going to be fleshed out even more in the verses which follow, Lord willing, which we'll be able to look at, God blessing us over the weeks to follow. But suffice it to say here that the goal that the church is shooting at in this context is oneness, intimacy, completion, continued growth, all in Christ and with each other. And Paul recognizes with the Ephesian congregation to whom he wrote this epistle that they weren't there yet. And remember, that was a pretty strong church. It was being pastored by Timothy, one of Paul's great proteges. Paul himself had spent 3 years in Ephesus earlier. It was a pretty strong church, but it wasn't there yet. And dears, we're not there yet either. And of course, we know this. We know it from experience, and we also know it from the verses that are going to follow. So we all have room to grow. We always will. We'll always, always, always have room to grow. So, if we in fact had already attained or arrived, there would be no need for the church, the called ministry, nor the use of these gifts that God gives us. But we'll never get there without each other, as we each fill and fulfill God's place and plan for us in Christ's church. Well, let's do a little more application tonight and consider together how Christ's gifts encourage us. Briefly, there are two inspiring truths about this that should leave us with some good hope as we leave and go into the world this week. The first one is this. Humanness means we all share in the struggle. See, the people that God sends to teach and lead or shepherd his church are very flawed human beings. But this ought to encourage us. God does not send down here celestial angels into his pulpits and into his Christian education environments and into fellowship meal times and into the work of the ministry and cleaning the street out here, the road, or doing anything else. He doesn't send celestial angels down. Instead, he sends fallen human terrestrial angels down here into the pulpits, onto the street, into the ministries in which we find ourselves. You may see yourself as a fallen human terrestrial redeemed angel, one who has been sent by God. Now, granted, in this context, it's talking about those four categories and the two applied, but through them, it affects you completely and absolutely. So, this is a blessing. Christ's under-shepherds, those who are truly called by him and not the hirelings, can relate to the parish because we, they, also wrestle with the same things and the same struggles and disappointments and hardships and discouragements that you do. And I have on your outline there a beautiful reference. You can look at it. It comes from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. Humanness means we all share in the struggle. And God achieves, our God achieves his purposes through us all. Thus, we might be thinking, how can the Lord get anything done given that he has chosen to work through sinful, still very flawed people? That's a good question, but he does. Each one of us here and every child of God anywhere on the earth is the result of God doing it his way. And it's interesting that he insists on using human beings. And that's a real blessing to us. We are created in his image, and he has a role and function for us that is very, very wonderful and supernatural. The Holy Spirit takes the minister's preached word and uses it to quicken dead souls. He then builds up the saints in their most holy faith through that same gospel message. And therefore, let us look not to the messengers ever, not to the teaching elder, ruling elder, the deacons, or each other, not to the messengers, but to the Christ, the one whom we want all human beings to behold. And how? By faith. Faith in the gospel of grace, the shed blood of the Messiah and his glorious resurrection, which we're celebrating today and especially next Sunday as well. Beloved, Christ's gifts lead to good things, not the least of which is the further development and building up of Christ's church. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do provide your church gifts. Thank you, as we sing our opening hymn, you do love your church, your kingdom. Thank you that you have done everything for us you could possibly do. You gave us your Son, you gave us your gifts, you've given us your Spirit. We have all the equipment we need. May we be good stewards of it. Thank you for the simplicity of the ordinance of grace, the means of grace, in the Word, in the sacrament, and in prayer. We give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.